first chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20 this evening. And I entitled this message, More Listening, Less Talk, and a Whole Lot Less Anger. We find imperatives again. There's three imperatives in verse 19 that we're going to look at this evening. As I said, James has got about 59 imperatives, 59 commands in the book. Of course, this is instruction to the people of God. As we are told in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So James is writing to Jewish believers, but we know also that he's writing to believers in general, as we ourselves have the blessed privilege of reading this Holy Spirit-inspired text for ourselves, this book. And it's a very practical book, very practical book. And it's one that walks all over your toes when you study it and read it. But verses 19 and 20 says this, Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. As I said, James is writing to believers. And it's shocking to think that he's writing to believers when you read what he has written, these imperatives that he has given. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Who would think that believers would have issues in those areas? But we would all have to admit that believers do struggle in these areas. James is not writing to strangers to the faith. He's not writing to people who are of the world. He's not writing to people who are enemies of the gospel. He is writing to Christians. That is who he is addressing in our text. We know that because he calls them beloved brothers. He would not call lost people his brothers or his sisters. And let me tell you, to give a lost person the instruction that is found in verses 19 and 20 would be vain and foolish. Why? Because a lost person cannot fulfill this instruction. They do not have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to obey this instruction. This word is addressed to believers and believers alone. James is asserting, as he does throughout this book, that the saving work of God in the life of a person will show itself in that person's conduct. It will show itself by the way the believer speaks, and the way the believer hears, and the way the believer mortifies or puts to death the sin of anger. Scriptures, we need to understand that Scripture is not just given to bring people to salvation. It is given for so much more. And we are reminded of that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is not a salvation text. This is not an evangelical text. This is not a justification text. This is a sanctification text. It's telling Christians how to please God and how to grow up in their everyday life. It's wisdom for believers. So if you're a believer and you're hungry to grow, and you're hungry to be conformed to the image of Christ, then this word is for you. And I think that we all are believers in this place this evening. And what we have here, as I said already in these two verses, is an imperative or imperatives, commands to converted people. And to use the old Puritan terminology, this is a gospel duty. And now, what we mean by gospel duty is those obligations and commands that are binding on the believer out of gratitude for free grace received. And Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the instruction of verses 19 and 20 is universally binding on all Christians. Notice that. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is binding on all Christians. There are no exceptions. So if you're one of those Christians who, when you see a command and you start looking for wiggle room or for loopholes or for angles in order to get around the command, there is no room for that here. He says, let every person. This includes the person who wants to plead, well, Pastor, you don't understand me. You just don't know my roots. I have Irish roots. And we Irish people, we tend to be the outspoken type. Or you say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I've always been the type of person who speaks my mind, who's forthright. Well, that's not an excuse. There are no excuses left here. There's no wiggle room. This is for all believers. We are all to be adhering to this instruction, to these imperatives. And it's in the present tense, meaning that it's a continual duty. We are to continually being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, continually. So, and I, like I said, we all struggle in these areas. We all do. Some more so than others. So this is exhortation that we all need to hear. So let's just look at these three duties given in verse 19. First of all, we are told about the quickness to hear. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Now, what James has in mind here is more than just closing our mouths and opening our ears. What we're being commanded to do here is to work at hearing and to work at listening. We are to put some effort into this. Listen, listening is a vital skill for the believer who always and everywhere considers others more important than themselves. If we are to consider other people more important than ourselves, then listening is a part of that. So by closing my mouth and not interrupting you when you're talking, I am saying to you that you are important, that you are worth my time, that your concerns and your problems are weighty enough to be heard. The self-centered person is unable to take a real interest in anyone else except himself. So they can never listen to anyone else. They are desirous of hearing their own voices and expressing their own ideas. When I was in Bible college, it seemed like in every class that I attended, there was that one student who wanted to put their intellect on display by frequently asking the professor questions. Now, there are questions, and then there are sermons and lectures that masquerade as questions. And oftentimes that was what was going on in that class, and I found it simply annoying. I didn't go to class to hear students take up the class. I went to class to hear the professor. I was taught early on in life that when you're around someone who's older and wiser and more learned than you are, you be quiet and you learn. You be quiet and you listen. Dialogue is unwise. It's unprofitable. Listening is what is called for when you're around someone who's older and wiser and more learned than you are. Now, it goes without saying that the most important form of listening that we can do is listening to the Word of God. Look at verse 18. He says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We looked at that verse last Wednesday evening, or Wednesday before last. We come into the Christian life by the word of truth. In other words, we come into the Christian life by listening. Listening to the word of truth. That's how vital listening is. So if you're tempted to say, oh, it doesn't matter what kind of hearer I am, it doesn't matter what kind of listener I am, let me tell you something. It is a life and death and eternal matter, because we come into the Christian life, we are redeemed, we are become the children of God by listening to the word of truth. We come into the Christian life by hearing the word. That's how God is pleased to regenerate his people. Romans 10 and verse 17 says this, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And we grow as Christians. We grow in sanctification by continuing to hear the word of God. Hearing the word of God is the means of growth. So that's what Jesus was getting at in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 17. He prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So listening is vital. Listening is how we come into the Christian life, by hearing the word of truth. That's why I'm always concerned about people who are not desirous or thrilled to sit under the preaching of the word of God. I'm concerned about people who find sitting through a sermon to be burdensome or a drudgery. I'm concerned about people who are only content to hear one sermon a week. I spend my whole week listening to multiple sermons, multiple preachers. You know, I must do that as a pastor. I've got to be fed myself, so those guys that I listen to become sort of like my pastor. But I'm concerned about people who find reading their Bibles to be a bore. One of the problems that's plaguing the church today is biblical illiteracy. People who have been saved some 20, 30, 40 years who will not crack their Bible and do the study that they need to, that they ought to, in order to understand the Word of God, in order to understand the will of God. People who find sitting through a sermon to be burdensome. People who are satisfied with, you know, just getting one sermon a week, being fed the Word of God through the preaching of His Word one time a week. Those who find Bible reading a bore, those are people who are not quick to hear. They're not in a hurry to listen to the Word of God. The hearing of the Word is a life and death matter. And it grieves me often to think of how casually and ill-prepared people come to hear the Word of God. Have you ever thought about this? The Word of God is the seed sown that will produce fruit. And if the Word of God isn't heard, if it's not understood, there's going to be no fruit. That's why Jesus closes the parable on the lamp under a jar in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18 by saying, "Take care how you listen," or "Take heed how you listen." So knowing this, that our Lord is concerned about how we listen. I once heard a sermon that talked about the fact that we're going to be responsible for every sermon we've ever heard. And our Lord is concerned about the way we listen. He says, "Take heed how you listen." So knowing that, it should impact the way that we come to this place on Wednesday evening. It should impact the way we come to this place on Sunday morning. We should not come to this place ill-prepared. We should come to this place purposing to hear and purposing to receive. I mean, we often give more preparation and forethought to a trip to Walmart than we do the life-giving Word of God. That means that we should not come to this place tired. Now, yes, the weeks are long and hard for most who labor in the church, but staying up late on a Saturday night, simply to stay up late, sit and watch TV and all those things, I mean, those things should not contribute to our tiredness. I know on Saturday evenings, I don't want to be doing anything. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything. I really don't want to be at somebody's house until late in the evening. I want to be home. I want to be in bed at a decent hour. So we shouldn't come to this place tired. We shouldn't come and sit under the preaching of the Word of God tired. This means that we should purposely discipline our thoughts and not come to this place and sit under the word with wondering thoughts? In the 1600s, the Puritan Richard Steele wrote a little work called A Remedy for Wondering Thoughts in Worship. You can find it on Amazon. Richard Steele, A Remedy for Wondering Thoughts in Worship. We should come to this place eager to hear, desirous to hear, hungry to hear. It is a sincere, eager hunger to listen to the Word of God that is one of the surest marks of a child of God. So we are to be quick to listen or quick to hear. Secondly, we are told about the need of slowness in speaking. Slowness to speak. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. What James is reminding us here is of the perils of verboseness or verbosity, talking too much. And this instruction that he gives us here, to be slow to speak, that is like a cup of cold water thrown in the face of our generation. The me generation, the selfie generation, the look at me and listen to me generation. The mentality of our culture, which is endorsed and encouraged, is I must never have an unexpressed thought. That's our culture. I must tell everyone my feelings and my thoughts. I got to get it all out in the open. And if I can't do it in person, then I'll do it on social media. Our generation is a generation without a muzzle, without a silencer. That's our generation. However, the scriptures have much to say about talking too much, about overspeaking, about oversharing. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, it says this, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Let me ask you, do you know how to restrain your lips? Do we know how to restrain our lips? And apparently, from Scripture, being verbose equals foolishness, because God says in Proverbs 17 and verse 28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. One thing that I've learned in life is this, you never have to take back something you don't say. You never have to take back something you don't say. But it's not just that the foolish man says too much. He's also too quick to say it. He's hasty in his speech. He doesn't weigh his words carefully. He doesn't think before he speaks. Proverbs 29 and verse 20 says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Contrast that with the wisdom of Proverbs 15 and verse 28 that says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And James is going to say later on in verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Worthless. So what James does is James ties our legitimacy as believers to our being able to bridle our tongues, to our being able to control our mouths, to close our mouths, refrain from speaking. I think the prayer of every believer should be the prayer of David in Psalm 141 and verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That should be the prayer of every believer. The exhortation to be slow to speak is addressed to the person who talks their way through their day. They have opinions on everything and they're glad to share them. Opinions on politics, sports, government, parenting. I always find it interesting when people who have never had kids have opinions on parenting. They're always talking, 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 talking. And they have great confidence in their opinions. And they never seem to learn anything from anyone else. How can you learn anything if you're always talking? They never seem to learn anything from anyone else. In fact, these people are simply unteachable. They are convinced that everything they say is profound, it's valuable, and people want to hear it. And they simply cannot pass up an opportunity to talk. How many of you ever met people like that? They just talk, invite you out to dinner and spend the whole time talking and talking and talking without ever allowing anyone else an opportunity to speak. That leads me to point out two specific areas where we should apply this. First of all, we should be slow to speak about ourselves. Slow to speak about ourselves. Now, we should all keep a chart for one day. Keep a chart and chart out how much of our conversations are about ourselves. Not just about ourselves, but about our stuff and our kids and our grandkids. A wonderful book that you need to read is Counterfeit Gods, written by Tim Keller, on the things that we make gods. We make our kids gods, we make our grandkids gods, we make our houses and our work and all these other things gods. Things that we don't think that we make idols. But if we did that, if we made a chart and charted out how many times conversations were about ourselves, I mean, how many times would the conversation be about I, about my feelings, my ailments? Man, some people, you just don't want to ask how they are doing because they can't stop. I learned that when I was doing nursing home visits back in college. We had to do what they called clinical pastoral training. So we had to go and we had to spend time in certain wings of the hospital for so long, and then times at different nursing homes, and you'd walk through the hall and ask somebody how they were doing, and man, it was just like on and on and on and on, and you're like, oh, I shouldn't do that again. But how much are we talking about our feelings and our ailments and our accomplishments and our desires and our possessions and our opinions? I think it would stagger all of us how much we talk about ourselves. We should be slow to speak about ourselves. And the Bible is clear that one of the reasons why we should be slow about speaking about ourselves, talking about ourselves, is because we are to be others-oriented. And that's got to show up in our speech. It's got to show up in our speech. Secondly, we should be slow to speak about others. Slow to speak about others. The old maxim goes, petty people talk about other people. Petty people talk about other people. It also goes on to say, small people talk about things and wise people talk about ideas. But petty people talk about other people. In other words, gossip, slander, talking about others are the lowest forms of speech. I was talking to someone yesterday and found out that evidently somebody had been talking to them about another person and totally must have been misrepresenting the situation altogether, because they said that they were, and I know the situation and I know what they're talking about, but they said, yeah, they told me all these crazy things. And I'm like, crazy things? That's what I'm thinking, crazy things. No, these are serious things. There's nothing crazy going on in that situation. These are serious. What's somebody telling this other person about this person who doesn't know that they're being talked about? Gossip and slander, there is no place for that in the life of God's people. You know what gossips and slanders are called? They're called busybodies, talebearers. Now, we're not to talk about others. We are to lift up others if we talk about them, and speak well of them if we talk about them. One of the things that goes on in the life of the church is gossip and slander. Gossip is prevalent in the church. How many problems have I dealt with that have arisen out of gossip and slander? And how often have those things been being gossiping lies and distortions of the truth? How often have those things been going on for so long that by the time the issue reaches me, so much damage has been done, it's almost irreparable, apart from the grace of God and the power of God? Stop gossiping. Stop slandering. Stop talking about other people. And let me just say this. If you have issue with an individual, you settle that with that individual. You do not go and talk about that issue with other people, and not even under the guise of looking for advice. You go to that person directly, and you sort things out with that person. You don't go around talking about it and riling up other people and causing other people to have ill feelings toward that person or get a bad taste in their mouth toward that person. No, you go straight to that person. So we should be slow to speak about ourselves, and we should be slow to speak about others. Now, think about it. Have you heard this directly? Have you heard this from this individual directly? Is it God glorifying to talk about it? Should you be sharing it? You know, one of the things that you look at among elders and deacons is confidentiality. When people come to you and they speak to you about things, it stays with you. It doesn't go to anyone else. And if you're in a leaders meeting and things that are being discussed, spiritual matters in the lives of other people, this primarily takes place among elders, then that stuff stays among the elders. It doesn't go out anywhere else. It's not talked about. Jennifer can tell you, I'll come home from leadership meetings, and she will say, you know, how did it go? That's all she'll ask me is, how did it go? And I'll say, fine. But I don't tell her anything else that goes on in that meeting. And, you know, she finds out when it comes before the church or whatever else. But that stays there. Now, this is something that I get incensed about, this gossip, this slander stuff. So slow to speak about ourselves and slow to speak about others and slow to speak, period. We need to be quick to hear, more listening, less talking, and then a whole lot less anger, which is my third point. And no, I'm not mad right now, so. Slowness to anger. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James simply here is echoing wisdom that we find throughout the Bible, in particular in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. And Proverbs 16 and verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit or who can control himself than he who takes a city. The angry person is always quick to take offense, quick to feel slighted, quick to confront, and quick to blow up. They have no patience. No idea how to do what the Bible instructs us to do, and that is to cover anything in love. They have no idea how to cover anything in love. And that's the instruction of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Love covers a multitude of offenses. Love covers a multitude of sins. Therefore, Scripture calls this person a fool, calls this angry person a fool. The Puritan Thomas Godwin said this, this word, speaking of this text, he says, this word is speaking of the man who is contentious and hot-headed. Impatient zeal is the evil being warned against. The intemperateness which cannot tolerate contradiction against him. which catches fire at every word of dissent against him. Instead of calmly persuading with the gentleness of Christ, this angry man reviles and exhausts those around him. Of course, the angry person will frequently try to rationalize their anger, calling it frankness or passion, or they'll attribute it to their upbringing or their background or their ethnicity. As I said, I'm Irish, right? I'm Italian. Those kinds of things. But anger like that is a sin. And what makes the case for this is what the Word of God says about God. What does the Word of God say about God? He is slow to what? Slow to anger. We're told this repeatedly in the Scriptures, that God is slow to anger. And the clearest example of God's slowness to anger is found in Genesis chapter 6. For 120 years, even though God had intended, we're talking about the flood, knowing the flood. For 120 years, though God intended to judge, he waited 120 years after he had passed the judgment, after he had passed the judgment upon that rebellious culture, before he brought his wrath upon them. Think about that. He passed the sentence of judgment, waited 120 years, then brought his wrath. No one can ever say that God is quick-tempered, that God has a hair trigger, that God is hasty. And think about this. He was so gracious to those people during that 120 years. He allowed them, those pagan, wicked people, to hear gospel preaching from Noah. Noah telling them, look, flee the wrath to come. God is patient, he's long-suffering, and he's slow to anger. And boy, we should all be glad. We should all be glad. Vodi Bakum was, he tells a story about it, speaking to a college group and them talking about God not being fair or God being harsh and God being cruel and all these other things. And he said, well, you know, if God were fair, he could have killed you in the night. But he let you live through the night. You're alive this morning. No, God is slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He is so patient. When James gives this imperative to the believer to be slow to anger, he's simply telling us to conform to the image of God, to pursue God, to pursue holiness, to be like God, because God is slow to anger. And man, our age needs to hear this. We live in a hot-headed age. In a hot-headed age. I mean, you can turn on talk radio, and what do you hear? You hear people yelling at each other. You can turn on the TV, and you see people with red faces yelling at each other, talking over each other. Whoa. They call it debating, but I don't see nothing like a debate going on there. It's just yelling and screaming. I mean, just recently, I think it was a few weeks ago, maybe it was here in Volusia County or here in New Smyrna or Port Orange, but there was somebody had road rage and got out and shot somebody. I mean, that's the kind of age that we live in. People just flip. They snap. They just go off. And we're being told to be slow to anger. And let me just take a moment and make a clarification here. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Okay? It's in the Bible. The Apostle Paul alludes to it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Otherwise, God would have a problem, because we read of him things like what are said in Psalm 7 and verse 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. I like the way other translations say it. A God who is angry with the wicked every day. So there is righteous anger. God has a righteous anger. And the difference between sinful and righteous anger is that righteous anger is always and only motivated by the honor of God. When God doesn't get what he demands, it should cause a righteous anger to well up within us. It's motivated by a sincere love for God. It arises when God's will is violated. Sinful anger is when I don't get what I want, when I want it. And it's motivated by selfishness, and it occurs when my will is violated. Righteous anger is always carefully considered. It's never knee-jerk. It's never hasty. You think about when Jesus exhibited anger in John chapter 2 when he cleansed the temple. You ever thought about that scene? Jesus goes into the temple. He enters the temple, and what does he find? He finds people have turned it into a den of merchandise. The people are selling and buying and selling. Coins being, there's money being exchanged. The worship of God has been corrupted in that place. Jesus sees that. Did he react immediately? No. He took time to sit and weave a whip out of leather before exhibiting holy anger over the corruption of the worship of his Father. That's what Jesus did. Sinful anger is always sudden and rash. It's a blow up. Sinful anger is never measured. It's always over the top and given to overstatement. How many of us, when we have blown up, have said some terrible things to our spouse or to our kids that we greatly regret later? Why? Because we made overstatement. Sinful anger is most of the time without cause. It's without cause. What we're talking about here is the person who blows up if anyone disagrees with them. We're talking about the person who, if the person in front of them at the red light doesn't react fast enough when it turns green, they blow up. I've never heard so many honking horns until I moved to Florida. Light turns green, you're there 2 seconds, somebody's on the horn. Or, you know, they think you can move, but you can't move until the person in front of you moves, so they're honking, and it's just crazy. This is the type of person who blows up when they don't get their food fast enough at the restaurant. This is the type of person who blows up if the referee makes a bad call and embarrasses their kid out on the field. Sinful anger is always laden down with other sins, such as self-importance, stubbornness, and impatience. James is not telling us to be slow to righteous anger. He's telling us to be slow to sinful anger. Look, the more you grow in your Christian life, the holier you get, the more sanctification that you experience, you're going to experience more righteous anger. Because the things that displease God are going to displease you. When God is mocked, it's going to displease you. You're going to get angry about that. What we're being called to do is to be slow to sinful anger. It's the sinfully angry person that's addressed frequently in Proverbs. Proverbs 29 and verse 22 says, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." We're even warned in Proverbs to stay away from the angry man. Right? Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man." Did you hear that? "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man." I wish more young women heard that warning before dating or marrying. Think about that. And I'll just say this. I had a wonderful marriage counseling professor when I was in college. And he told me this. He gave me this little bit of advice. I didn't get married until what? I was 28? That was the age, yeah. He said, look, he goes, when you're dating, you date with your eyes wide open. None of this puffy dog, glazed over stuff. You date with your eyes wide open and you pick that person apart. You look at all their flaws and you just study them. And then when you marry them, if you decide to marry them, then you got to shut your eyes a little bit because you married them knowing all that stuff. Wise advice. I learned so much in that class. Learned so much about my classmates. One guy said that the wife worth marrying was one who could make biscuits and gravy. He was from Clearfield, Kentucky. Proverbs verse 25 goes on to say this. Well, it says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. What we're being told there is that anger is contagious. You get around an angry person, a negative person, a person that's down on everybody and everything, you're going to find yourself being an angry person. If you get around an angry person, they're going to lead you into trouble. They're going to lead you into a snare because they can't control themselves. Wise and godly people are always turned off by anger. Now listen, one of the things that God has worked with me on through the course of my Christian life is anger. I had issues with anger for quite some time. From a young kid, I was adopted at the age of 8. I'd been through 5 foster homes. I was an angry little kid. I had to be put in anger management classes, even at that young age, to learn how to deal with my anger. And I still dealt with anger after that. But God's continued to work on me. He's continued to mold me and to break me down in that area, to smooth off the rough edges in that area. All part of the work of the Spirit in my life and sanctification. But now I'm turned off by it. When I see people who can't control their anger, and I'm not saying that I'm always in control of my anger. Yeah, I can lose it at times, but it's a turnoff. Godly people are always turned off by anger. Godly people are always turned off by people who just lose it all the time. I've had discussions with angry people who can't figure out why no one wants to be around them. And I just want to say, look, the truth is you repel people. People are disgusted by your anger. People don't want to be around that. Sinful anger is like a sign hanging around your neck that says, run away from me, I'm unstable. Get away. And the point that Scripture makes very clear is that anger always shows up. It shows itself. What's in the heart is what comes out of the mouth. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke 6:45? For out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, when you see a person who erupts in a torrent of anger, it's not an ethnicity problem. It's not an upbringing problem. It's not a nurture problem. It's a heart problem. That's what it is. Sinful anger is not supposed to be found among God's people. But when it is found, of course, it's got to be named, confessed, repented of, and renounced. How many of us have had to do that more times than we'd like to admit? All of us have. I know Donnie has. But all of us have. I know that, man, I've so many mistakes. How many times have I had to apologize to my kids already? Well, I keep forgetting that Noah's 15 now. That flew by. It just seems like a short. How many times have I had to apologize to my kids because I've lost it? Without cause, without considering the situation. You know, I'm embarrassed when I think about some of the things that I've done and I've said in anger. And you know, I think that's every parent's confession. My mom still laments the fact that she was so hard on us at certain times. And those kinds of things. But we turned out all right. You know, they say, if you whip your kids, it'll warp them. I think if you don't whip them, it'll warp them. Because we got whipped by everything that I could think of. Fly swatters, flip-flops, a hickory branch, a broom handle one time. I got knocked over a haybine by a 2x4 with my dad one day out in the hayfield. because I was being a nut and making things worse. I survived. But we need to be people who, what James is saying here is, look, we need to be people who walk and live carefully. Carefully. When I hear quick to hear, that means shut your mouth. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. I hear nothing but be careful. Be watchful. Watch how you live. Watch how you talk. Watch how you conduct yourself. Control the anger. Get a hold of yourself. And you know what? We are enabled to do that through the power of the Spirit. The problem with us is we want to live in the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. Because deep down inside of us, there's still that remaining sin of wanting to do things our own way and not submit, but be in control of us and thinking that everything's going to be okay if we are. Well, I think we all know that that's not true. As I said Sunday, I am my own worst problem. But if we walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, then we can fulfill these gospel duties, these imperatives. I pray we'll all resolve.